is take your notes, or if you have a Bible, why don't you turn to John chapter 8. We're in a series called Will the Real Jesus Please Stand Up? And we are taking many weeks just to talk about Jesus. Who is Jesus? Who is this man we worship? Who is this God, our Savior? What is he really like? And what are some falsehoods that we've believed about him that we need to change our mind on, right? We need to change our thinking. I want to talk to you today about God's mercy. I feel like it's so appropriate because I just feel like we're talking about, even as we're talking about Awaken the Dawn and talking about praying about going to D.C. and praying in D.C., it's all about pleading with God for his mercy, right? Well, I want to talk about God's mercy on a more personal level. Certainly, he's merciful to nations. He's merciful to regions. But I think the Lord wants to send a fresh wave of revelation about his mercy heart over us as individuals. I want to share with you that this is something that was very difficult for me to grasp for much of my adult life. I mean, I loved Jesus since the time I can remember. I had a lovely Christian home. I mean, my parents raised me in godliness. I encountered the Lord really at a super young age. I really had a personal relationship with him really young age, 10, 11, 12. I mean, I remember hearing him and responding to him and wanting to please him and wanting to do whatever he wants me to do with my life. I mean, not everyone's story is that way, but that was my story. But yet in the midst of that, like somehow I got this idea in my mind that because I was raised in a great Christian home, that scripture would come through my mind, to whom much is given, much is required. That's a good scripture. That's a true message, right? If God's given you a lot of grace, he's given you some understanding, and he's given you a home to flourish in, but then the enemy would take that scripture and he would twist it, and he'd say, there's no mercy for you. You should have known better. And for most of my life, I lived under an expectation that was impossible. Feeling like, man, God, I would even say this. I don't even know why you put up with, like, I mean, you must be so frustrated with Christians. You must be so frustrated with your people all the time. If someone say picture Father God, I would picture him frustrated half the time. Like, oh my goodness, why can't they get it right? I even gave him my Holy Spirit. And so when I would mess up, because I was human, I would feel like absolute despair. The enemy would take my desire to please the Lord, my sincere heart. I want to please God. He would take that thing, twist it around, and say, you're never going to please God. You just can't do it. You can't get it right. You keep on messing up. You're never going to be good enough. He just knows how to, you know, fashion our own individual attacks against us, you know. And for me, that is what it looked like. And I believe there's probably many in this room, although maybe not exactly like what I'm going through, you deal with on a regular basis feeling like I'm mostly a disappointment to God. And I believe the Lord wants to show you how he feels about you today. He wants to show you a huge aspect of his character. It cannot be separated from him. It never leaves him. He never loses this part of his character. And it's the characteristic of mercy. He is mercy. He embodies it. It can never be separated out from him. He never leaves it for a moment. He never leaves mercy, even if he's operating in judgment. Never does mercy ever leave his being. It is who he is. Mercy. Love. And so I want us to look at the woman caught in adultery. As almost as soon as I knew that we were going to do a series on Will the Real Jesus Please Stand Up, I felt like the Lord brought this story. I was almost ready to call it a parable. It is not a parable. This really happened. There was a real woman who lived this. And I want us to live it with her for a moment. You know, sometimes I feel like we read the Bible and we don't live it, you know? We read it and it's so one-dimensional to us. It's just some words and we don't, put ourselves in the storyline. We don't let ourselves live it for a moment. But I think God wants us to live it for a second so we can see and let the Holy Spirit reveal to us the heart of mercy that our God has for us. So let's look at John chapter 8, verse 8 through 11. Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives, but early in the morning, he was back again at the temple. A crowd soon gathered, and he sat down and he taught them. So Jesus is at the temple. This is a really normal thing for him. He's sitting there on the steps. Everywhere Jesus goes, he is the man of power for the hour, still is the man of power for the hour, praise God, for all eternity. And crowds are gathering to him. I mean, they want to hear what he has to say. And as he was speaking, the teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery, and they put her in front of the crowd. I just stop right there and want us to live that for a second. This has got to be the worst day this woman has ever had. We don't know her story. We don't know if this was the first time. We don't know if she was a prostitute. We don't know if this was one weak moment that went wrong. But this woman, whatever it was, let's just be clear, she wasn't alone in this, right? Where is the other person? But in a male-dominant society with only male religious leaders, somehow the woman's the only one drug out, half-naked, thrown in front of a crowd and said, we caught her in the very act. And where's the guy? Where's her knight in shining armor? Where's the man who maybe promised her a lot of things? At home on the Lazy Boy? Watching afternoon news? Wow. So there is betrayal in this moment. There is loneliness in this moment. There is guilt. She was guilty. It's disgusting. Adultery is terrible. Unfaithfulness is awful. I mean, there's the reality of the situation. And now her private shame has just become the public shame of the city. For every person to gossip and talk about and accuse for the rest of her life if she's going to live another hour, which is looking unlikely. This is a situation, and she's guilty. And according to the law, her and the man, wherever he is, we're both supposed to be stoned. Guilty, 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 right? Do you know? We are guilty, guilty, guilty before God. We have committed sins we can never undo. We have shameful thoughts and deeds and things we wish, oh my goodness, Lord, don't let anyone ever know about that. I mean, I bet in like 5 seconds, every single person in this room could think of something that you're like, that one thing, Lord, I don't want anyone to ever know that. Sheesh. And rightfully so, right? And here it is, out there in front of the crowd for everyone. They put her in front of the crowd. Teacher, they said to Jesus, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say? And here's something really important, verse 6. They were intentionally trying to trap him into saying something that they could use against him. I mean, how cold-hearted are these people? They are ruining this woman's life. They don't really care about the righteousness of the people, and they don't really care about this woman. They're just using her as a tool to try to entrap Jesus. I mean, it's, wow, creepy, right? I mean, these guys are so bad. And so they're trying to entrap him. And this is what Jesus says. But Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. There's been a lot of people that have tried to figure out what he was writing. I have no idea. It was probably Hebrew. But I bet it was something good. And I love it. Jesus, he's responding differently to every situation. He's not a cookie cutter response. He's like, what do I see the Father doing? I'll just sit down here and write a little message. I wonder if they'll get it, what I'm saying. So he's writing in the dust with his finger. They kept demanding an answer. So he stood up again. And he says, all right. But let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone. Then he stooped down again, and he wrote in the dust. When the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Then Jesus stood up again, and he said to the woman, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? She says, no, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. Or the NIV version says, go and leave your life of sin. Why do you think that Jesus didn't advocate following the law in this moment? I mean, the law said that if someone is caught in adultery, that they were to be stoned to death. It's like a terrible cancer in immorality is in the society, and the idea was like, we cannot allow this kind of sin to go on in the society. But why do you think Jesus, the author of the law, at this moment was like, that's not what's going to happen? I think it's because Jesus knows he's the new covenant. He knows that the old covenant is valuable and it's a foundation, but I am the new covenant. And I'm about ready to step onto that cross. I'm about ready to, with my own blood, seal a new covenant. And I want to show you what this new covenant is all about. I want to show you it's more than just rules and regulations. It's about the Spirit coming in and the ability to set the deepest and darkest person free. I want you to see why I'm going to the cross. It's almost like he wanted to give you a picture of his heart and why he was going to go to the cross before he even went. And so instead of, that's it, stoner, it was like, gosh, instead I'd rather set her free. I want us to look at this. Jesus, our merciful Savior, and this is on your page, Jesus is the one who does not condemn you. Luke 19 says, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. He did not come, his purpose in coming, it doesn't mean that nobody's ever going to be condemned. Those that do not turn to Christ in this life will be condemned to hell forever. It is a condemnation they chose. It was of their own choosing. He says, I don't want to condemn you. I prefer to save you. In fact, I am so impassioned about this that I'll go to the cross over it. So he didn't come to condemn you. Now, this is a question. What if you are a Christian in this room? And you are super messed up. Because we know that this woman, she probably wasn't even like what we'd call a believer. I mean, she's out there maybe living the life of sin, has never given her life to the Lord, never surrendered her life to God. And for many of us, we can say, okay, I understand there's mercy for the drug addict. There's mercy for the person who's never heard the name of Jesus. There's mercy for that person who's just been lost in deception and now they're hearing for the first time and they're leaving this huge life of sin and immorality and drugs and blah, blah. There's so much mercy for them. But what if I'm a Christian? I'm sitting in this room and I am a total mess. I have a question. Would you ever, believer in Jesus in the room, would you ever tell someone, You got to just make yourself better, fix yourself up, get yourself to the point of presentable, and then you can come to God. Oh, tell me the answer to that. No! Wouldn't we tell anybody, you come to Jesus where you're at, and you give him everything, and he helps clean you up, right? So I'm going to talk to you. If you're a believer in this room and you say, if you knew what's inside of me, if you knew what I'm dealing with, if you knew the sin patterns that I am like trying to break free from, we're not talking about the person who's just making peace with sin and really could care less. I'm talking about the sincere believer in this room that you know your heart is just so messed up and you're dealing with bitterness and you're dealing with lust and you're dealing with temptations and you're like, what is going on here? I've got to be the worst Christian in the world. I want to tell you, there's mercy for you today. Just like there was mercy for that woman who was caught in adultery, Jesus stoops down into the dust with his children, just like he does with those that are outside of the covenant. He reaches down and he says, there is a better way. I'm not going to condemn you in this moment. Instead, I want to free you. Hebrews 4:16 says this, let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence. He's talking to believers. It's called a throne of grace, which I love. He says, let's approach that throne of grace with confidence. Why? So we may receive mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. If you're a really messed up Christian right now, this is just for you. You really have a time of need. You need the throne of grace. You need to not run from God, not hide your face. Instead, you need to run to me and all my hot mess. Here I am, Jesus. Right? I want to read to you the definition of mercy. Oh, this wrecked me. This is so good. Mercy. The definition of mercy is compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone whom it is within one's power to punish or harm. The reason why Jesus is the embodiment of mercy is because if there's ever someone who has the ability and even the justification to condemn or punish, it's him, the perfect one. He truly is the one without sin. There was only one on that day with that woman caught in adultery. There was only one that truly could have thrown the stone. It was Jesus. Yet, he has the power, but he embodies mercy because he's like, no, my heart is compassion. My heart is forgiveness. My heart is mercy. I want to take you from the dust and raise you up. The second thing I want us to see in this passage is Jesus, he's actually the one who is at war with your sin also. And he's at war with your sin because he loves you, not because he hates you. This is the truth that set me free. He's at war with your sin. When he convicts you of sin, when he sheds his light and shows you the sin in your life, it's not because he's just so frustrated. Finally, I'm just going to show them what they can't see. It's his love. He's like, this is tripping them up over and over again. They need to understand. They can be freed from this. And so it's important when we see that Jesus, he looks at this woman. And I would say that a watered down gospel would just look at the woman caught in adultery and say, it's okay. No one condemns you. Everyone understands your weakness. We've all are weak. It's okay. Go and continue your life of sin. There's kind of that feeling in many churches, actually, like, oh, you're always going to be weak. You're never going to overcome. No, 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 no. We negate the cross of Christ when we say that we can never overcome. He's made us more than overcomers. He's made us conquerors in Christ Jesus. And when we have the living and dwelling Holy Spirit within us, we can overcome any sin. So I love that his heart is revealed when he's like, neither do I condemn you. I'm the one who can condemn you, honey. But I want you to rise up, to go and to leave your life of sin forever. Jesus is the one who is at war with our sin. See, Jesus does not delight in condemning you in your sin. Jesus does not delight in comforting you in your sin. Rather, Jesus' delight is in delivering you from your sin. This is why he went to the cross. This is why he went to the cross. And see, there's kind of two ditches we can fall in as we're trying to navigate through understanding God's mercy. And the first ditch is that sometimes we can get like, oh, God is so loving and he's so merciful. And we fall into this ditch that I call greasy grace, where it's like, sin is not that big of a deal. I mean, we're all going to sin. It's not really that big of a deal. Here you are. You just fell into a ditch. It's kind of a big deal. Like, Jesus went to the cross because sin was a big deal. Like, our sin was separating us from Jesus. Pretty big deal. Forever separation from Jesus. So he's like, I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to make a way for their hearts to be changed and the Spirit of God to live inside of them. So there's this one ditch called greasy grace, the watered down American gospel, where it's like, everybody's going to sin. Just know God loves you anyway. It's all right. Ask forgiveness. Keep going on. Do it again. It's no big deal. Kind of ditch. And then there's this other ditch on the other side where we're like, this is the one that more I would fall into, because I'm like, I want to do what's right. I never want to sin again, Jesus. I never want to sin again. And then pretty soon you slip into this legalistic righteousness ditch, where it's like, I can't please the Lord unless I'm perfect. And how can I be perfect in my own strength? How can I do this? I'm trying so hard to be perfect, God. That in itself is a ditch. Let me give you an example of this that would be from Jesus' day. You know, one of the Ten Commandments is to honor the Sabbath. I don't think those commandments went away. I think we should still honor the Sabbath. We're here today worshiping Jesus. The Sabbath is about rest, but the Sabbath is about remembering the Lord as much as rest. It's about remembering who God is and taking time away from your normal schedule to God. This is a day when we just worship you. This is a day when we rest in you. And so the Sabbath is important and it's amazing, and I recommend everyone honor it. So in the Jewish context, they had this law called the Sabbath. And then they said, how are we going to make sure people honor this? And as time went on, different rabbis, different teachers, added 39 separate categories that were considered work. Because they felt like, you know what, the people cannot be free to define this themselves. And you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath. And so you know what? We need to define what work is. So they set up 39 categories of what it meant to work. And you couldn't do any of those 39 categories. And then underneath the 39 categories of how they defined work, each one had lists, literally hundreds, of specific things to define that category of work, even greater, that you needed to remember not to do. So the categories, literally the sub-rules, turned into the thousands, including how many steps you were allowed to take on the Sabbath. Another one was how many letters you could write. Because what if your work didn't involve walking? What if your work involved business? Is one letter okay? But two letters, you stepped over. You just entered into work. Now, we can look at that and go, that's insane, right? And this is where you see when Jesus and his disciples, you know, on the Sabbath, they're walking through a field and they're hungry. And they're just walking through a wheat field. And remember, they reach down, they grab a few wheat heads. And I lived on a farm, so we used to do this as a kid. And you roll them in your hand and the chaff comes off and you could just eat the wheat berries. Literally. They grabbed some, rolled them like this, threw them in to eat them. And someone said, and accuse them, you worked on the Sabbath. Not that hard of work. I mean, it got to the point of ridiculous. And actually, Orthodox Jews are still under this kind of legalistic righteousness in an effort to obey the law. And we can laugh at that, but I feel like very easily as believers, we can fall into the very same ditch. It may look different, but it's like, okay, I'll give you one. We really want to be modest as women. I think that's really important. I really do. I think that modest is hottest, ladies, okay? And it's good to have self-dignity and respect and to not, you know, be flaunting your body in a way that is disrespectful to yourself and a stumbling block to others. Okay, so we have that, and that's a principle in the Word of God, right? And then pretty soon, we have to define that a little bit more, right? It can't just be like, that's the principle I'm going to live by. Then it's like, if you show your knees, you're dressing seductively. See, if you, I don't know, okay, you can show your ankle, but if you go any higher with the dress, no showing the arms, that might do something to a guy. Woo, you can't control himself. You saw your arm. Unfortunately, you know, it's like, and by the way, men, no matter what a woman is dressed like, you are still responsible for turning your head. I mean, controlling your own eyes. I mean, it's not totally the woman's responsibility to keep you from lusting. Let's just say it's not the woman's responsibility, period, to keep you from lusting. It's your own responsibility to keep yourself from lusting. And women, you should intentionally dress modestly and have respect for yourself. So, do you see what I mean, though? And there was a day and era in our nation when they called it the clothesline preachers. The clothesline preachers would come through town, and the main thing they liked to preach on was the length of women's dresses. And, when my grandma was young, it was not okay to wear the color red. Oh, red is the color of a harlot. And if you wear red, you are going to advertise something that you shouldn't be advertising. Do you know? Okay. Well, I mean, cultures change through time, but the point is, so easy for us to slide into this is now how we're going to please the Lord. God is so full of mercy. His love is so great. He doesn't condemn you, and he also is at war with your sin at the same time. And this is the beautiful, I feel like, balance that we live with. Going, he doesn't condemn me. Yeah, my sin's not okay. I got to take this thing and I got to bring it to the Lord, not falling into this ditch of legalistic righteousness by just making myself a set of rules of how, you know, coming and letting the Lord go to the very heart of what's the issue and change and transform me from the inside out. Thank you, Lord. So today, you know, if you are in this room and you're the woman caught in adultery, you've got a ton of shame and guilt and you've got the weight of sin on your shoulders, the answer is come to Jesus, right? If you're the believer in this room and you're, oh man, I feel like I'm the super messed up, the black sheep in the family. I love Jesus sincerely. I really do. I love him sincerely, but I feel so messed up in my heart and the things I am dwelling on, the things I'm thinking about, the things I'm entertaining are so wrong. Guess where your answer is? Come to Jesus. We're going to take communion in a few minutes. And Chad, maybe you could just come up and get the guitar. We're going to worship for a little bit. And we're going to take communion. So whether we have a sin problem today or whether you're just really have had a hard time receiving God's mercy and his love, I believe we go to the same place. We go to Jesus. And when we're taking communion, we are remembering what he's done for us. We're remembering his heart of mercy that drove him to the cross. We're remembering that he went to the cross not to condemn us, but to set us free. He went to that cross and his body was broken. His blood was poured out, not so he could have an excuse forever to say, you're never going to measure up. But he did it literally to lift us out of the dust, to set our hearts free. He did it because of love. And I feel like there's some of you just need to hear all over again, you need to go to that place of communion. You need to take that bread, you need to take that wine, that grape juice, and you need to hear him say, you're enough. I did this so that you could be forgiven. I love you. Remember it again. Remember what I did for you again. Let's stand up right now. Chad's going to lead us in some worship. We're not in a hurry. We're going to worship. I preached exactly 30 minutes, which was what I wanted. It's very early for James River Church. Okay? Very early. We got 45 minutes at least. Okay? Very early. So we're going to worship the Lord. We are not in a hurry. Service is not over. We are going to worship the Lord. When you feel a release in your heart, I want you to feel free to go to the back table and to get the communion elements. I want to tell you, if you're in this room and you're a believer, you do not have to belong to our church to take communion. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are welcome to take the Lord's Supper with us today. If you're in this room and you do not know Jesus Christ, to be honest, communion is not for you. It's for the believer. But I want to tell you, if you're in this room and you don't know Jesus, you can know him in this moment. You are welcome to take communion with us as your very first act of following Jesus Christ. And in this way, every person in this room is invited to take of the Lord's Supper. And today, this may be for some of you, your very first act of, I am following Jesus. I'm going to take what represents his body and what represents his blood. I'm going to thank him for it. I'm going to leave my life of sin and I'm never turning back. So we're just going to worship the Lord. And as you feel released, I want you to go back on your own and get the elements. Take them to your seat. In your own time, in the midst of worship, you take the communion. We won't do it together. We're going to take it individually. All right, let's worship the Lord.
You are Jesus. deserve the glory.
You are the worthy one. We love you. We adore you. God, we just thank you for your mercy. Thank you for the compassion you show us, Lord, in our weakness. Thank you for not leaving us in our sin, for providing a way for us to live in victory, for lifting us out of the dust, Jesus. Thank you for not treating us as our sins deserve. You, Jesus, are so good, the God of compassion and mercy, slow to anger, filled with unfailing love and faithfulness, lavishing unfailing love to 1,000 generations. We receive your mercy today, Lord. Right now, we just say, God, we receive the mercy, the love of God that sets us free from our sin. We receive it. We come to you as an approachable God. The throne of grace, where we can find help in our time of need. We come to you as an approachable God. Forgive us for feeling in some way like you're not approachable. That was a lie. Lord, we renew our mind right now. You are the approachable God. Not the far off, distant Father. Not the one that keeps us in time out at arm's length. The approachable Daddy God. Thank you. Thank you that when we do sin, that we have an advocate, that we have one who makes, who like forgives us and brings our case like before heaven's court and says, I say that she's innocent when we repent. God, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Father, I pray you'd put joy in the heart of your people this morning, Father. Joy over how they are celebrated in heaven by you, Lord. Joy because we're adopted into the family. Joy because we have received mercy. Joy because we have received the infilling Holy Spirit, which gives us power. Thank you, God. We love you. We give you glory and honor this day. Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Encourage you to love on somebody today. Encourage them in the Lord. At 1:30, we have our leaders advanced meeting at our home if you want to attend that. And God bless you.